So here we are again, celebrating Christmas this time of year, even though we are aware, and I think you're aware, that the actual birth of Christ was September the 29th. But traditionally, this is a time of year that we are celebrating this baby Jesus in the manger once again. And the question arises, who is this child in the manger? The event occurred over 2,000 years ago, and the debate continues and lingers on about who he is and was. And it's an ongoing struggle in the minds of men. At times, the debate has become furious and heated. Today, as always, it ceases not to cause wars around the globe with regard to who this man was. The question is not new. It lingers on. It rose from the very start. Who is this child? Even there was division at the time that he was born of who he actually was. So today I want to take a look. There are a lot of different verses and ideas in Scripture as to who he was. And I will look at some of those today. There's a bunch of them. We can't see them all, but we'll look at maybe 15 or 20 of them. And so turn, if you will, in your Bibles first to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And look at the verse, beginning with verse 41. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." And he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. What think ye of Christ? Here the Pharisees knew that the Messiah would be from the lineage of David, and that was easy to determine because they kept meticulous records about who was born, whose son was who, did he come from Abraham or did he not? So it was very easy for them to acknowledge in the temple. They could go back and say, well, is this man of David? Is he from Abraham or not? Is he a son of David? And he would have the right to the throne. It's interesting here that notice the use of the word Christ there in that verse 42, saying, Christ said, "What think ye of Christ?" Now, in the Hebrew language, when the article is put with the noun, and it is here, then that is usually translated Messiah. So you would see here, he said, "What think ye of Messiah?" A strange thing about that is, he's telling them in that sentence who he is. Here I am, what think ye of the Messiah? And they have all these records to go back and look and see, but they can't understand. They can't understand because of verse 43, he saith to them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? The Lord sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The reason this was so confusing to them was that they could not fathom. God turning himself into a human cell. This took him totally by surprise. And that he would be born of a woman from the lineage of King David. Actually, what we're talking about here is the mystery of Christ. And it's a big surprise. They don't get it. And for the most part, I doubt that any really understood it at first. Not even Mary. And we read where she was notified, but still, this is something that's beyond even science then or today. Did she know, for example, when she kissed the face of Jesus, that baby, that she was kissing the face of God? Who would have ever thought that? She was, of course, notified. Turn in your Bibles there to Luke chapter 1, where Tim was reading. Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Couldn't comprehend all of this. It's just too much. She, more than likely, like most, at least at first, thought he was to be like King David, if nothing else. Had nothing to do with the resurrection. Who would have guessed that their Messiah, who was to be king of and priest, by the way, king and priest, would come as a baby born in the flesh, like unto men. John the Baptist, that great forerunner, he sure missed it. He was looking for something else. In fact, if you look at what he teaches in his forerunner ministry, it gives you an idea of what his concept of Messiah was. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And there in verse 10, we see what John the Baptist preached. Verse 10, now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. That is a judgment figure. Baptism by fire, that is another judgment type of figure of speech. His winnowing fork to call out the bad is a judgment figure. He will purge another judgment figure. Paul speaks about burning of chaff, the cleansing. His teaching, his concept of who this Messiah was, who this Jesus was heavy with the metaphors of judgment. He was looking what they had been looking for forever, and that was a king, much less he didn't comprehend the priest side of it until Christ explained to him through his cohorts that John, these are also Messianic works. He missed it totally. It would be easy to miss. I mean, how would you imagine the God of the universe turning himself into a cell, inserting himself in the womb of a human being? We can't imagine it, and we lack the power to even try to figure it out. So this morning I want to take a look at some of the other misconceptions with regard to who say ye that I am. And like I say, there's 40 or 50 different ones. We'll just look at a few of them. While we're here in Matthew, turn over to back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So here, the wise men, they see him as pretty much like John, king. That's it. King of the Jews. In the third chapter of Matthew, verse 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. John sees him as somebody that's just bigger than I am. I don't know who this guy is, but he's going to be something great. He's mightier than I am. So he's looking at himself as a man, and here's going to come King, Son of David, another king. It's just going to be somebody greater than I am. He does not comprehend that it's God. Matthew chapter 8, then. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the times? What's interesting about that is these are demons. They knew who it was. They had an insight into it that physical human beings did not have. They got it right. The mystery of Christ. This is the Son of the living God. It's amazing. It took the demons to get the right answer. Chapter 9, verse 3, the scribes. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. So they don't see him as anything other than somebody that's claiming to be God. And of course, that was worthy of death. Anybody that claimed to be God at that time, as far as the scribes were concerned, they were worthy of death. So, claiming to be God, they thought he was. The 27th verse of that 9th chapter. And when Jesus departed hence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. So the blind men saw him as the Son of David. They figured he was just of that lineage, and it was a man again, like David was. Chapter 13 of Matthew. Verse chapter 13, beginning with verse 54. And he was coming to his own country, and he taught them in the synagogues insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters are not all with us?" Nothing more than a countryman or a fellow citizen, the carpenter's son, they looked at him as just a boy down the street, you know. Couldn't get the idea of who he really was, even though he was doing these wonderful things. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 2, "And at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the name fame of Jesus and said unto the servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." So Herod, of course, Herod was very uncomfortable with John the Baptist. He knew something was going on down there. But he thought it was John the Baptist. A little further over, chapter 16. Notice most of these are in Matthew. I'm having mercy on your soul. It's easy to find them if we stay in the same verse. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14. "And they said, Some say, Thou art John the Baptist. Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Elijah, some thought he was Elijah, resurrected from what they expected at a resurrection. Some thought he was Jeremiah the prophet, same thing, that he'd just been resurrected. Some, this goes along with the Mormons. The Mormons today think that he was a prophet resurrected. It's called the Doty theory within regards to the Muslim. Chapter 21 of Matthew. Verse 10. "And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So the multitudes, they thought he was a prophet. Let's go over to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," that would have been circumcision at the eighth day, "they took him up in arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. He saw them as thy salvation, the light, the glory of all the people, the consolation of Israel. So as a priest, he had an insight, but he still didn't comprehend that this was God in the flesh. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The people, Joseph's son, there again, the guy down the block, his son, that's who this is. So it continues throughout. There's dozens of these that don't really seem to comprehend, like I said, even Mary herself. Luke chapter 23. So far, the demons are the only one that really nailed it. Luke chapter 23, verse 47. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Just a good guy. That's all he is. Doing things that are great, but he's just a good guy, a righteous man. And that's pretty much the world's idea today. He was just a good man, not comprehending that this miraculous thing that we see with this baby born in Bethlehem. A couple more. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why the Lamb of God? Well, all through the Old Testament, that's a metaphor of who it was that was to come. The sacrificial lamb. John had a pretty decent idea of what was going to happen. In verse John chapter 41, chapter 1, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So Andrew is speaking here of Messiah. He sees who he is, but he still has him as the son, the lineage of David. The 49th chapter of that verse, the 49th verse of that chapter. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. That's what the rabbi teaches, Son of God, King of Israel. John chapter 3. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so here they have him as a teacher. A teacher from God. The rabbi foresaw that. Turn over to chapter 8 of John. Chapter 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So here they've even got him a Samaritan, somebody other than of the nation. All of these are off the mark one way or another. However, the one that nails it right on the head is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. Notice the article, the Christ. Thou art the Messiah, the Son, not of God, but of the living God. So Peter nails it right on the head. Christ, the Son of the living God. It's utterly amazing that this debate rages for centuries, even today, 2,000 years later. Why is this true? Well, it is God who has decreed that it is the single most important question that man must individually answer. He says, Who do you say that I am? And that's every individual ever born must decide. Is he who he says he is? Or as John the Baptist said, do I look for another? What do you say? Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Page 1872, if you're using a companion Bible. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, because ye know it, and that no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us eternal life. It's the best bet you ever made. It's heads you win, it's tails you win, and if the thing falls up and on the edge, you're still a winner because you have both Christ the Son and God the Father in one. This gift to the world is eternal life to those that believe. You cannot keep Jesus in the manger as just a cute baby for the rest of your life. You must answer this question to be blessed, to be happy. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And in that 10th chapter, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever denieth me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. Happy, personal peace, not world peace. As I saw on the news this morning, because of the COVID-19 pandemic, that our teenagers in America, that their brains have aged by physically 3 years over and where they're supposed to be, and yet they've fallen below the normal education level for teens. You know what? I've got two teenagers in my family, and I'll guarantee you, they weren't affected that way whatsoever. Why? Because they have acknowledged this man, Christ Jesus, as God. It's referred to as a peace that passes understanding, a personal peace within. Not world peace. That's going to come about. That's what this is talking about here in this verse. I send, not that I come to send peace on earth, I come not to send peace but a sword. That's eventually yet to be. But in the meantime, we have a peace that passes understanding. Why? Because of this kinsman redeemer, that Jesus in the manger. It is because you cannot redeem yourself from the arms of death or from the perverse world in which we live. We all, of course, are one day going to die. It's not if you die, it's when you die. It's appointed that the man wants to die. There's only one person in all of history that speaks with authority in the face of death, and he spoke the most stupendous words to ever part the lips of a man. You know what he said? He said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever confess me before men, him will I confess to the Father for eternal life. So, as I said, you cannot keep this baby Jesus in the manger as a sweet little baby and just happen to be of the line of David. You must answer that question that Christ asks himself, whom say ye that I am? It's pivotal that you allow him to be your kinsman redeemer, not just a baby in a manger. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you again that you're mindful of us, that you have sent this kinsman redeemer on our behalf. We thank you for it. We accept him as such. We're thankful for the written word. Again, I ask that you would give us open heart and mind, each here individually, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And then again, as we depart, that we all may be rooted and grounded in the love of this kinsman redeemer, Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.